We've been working on a series of sermons that have taken us through the book of Philippians. It actually hasn't taken us all the way through, but we've been working on this for a while. And there's a place in the book where it sort of shifts from here's a bunch of information to Paul calls the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel, basically. That's what he's saying. And at that in that section, which is around chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it's not around there, it is there. Paul really lays out what he's going to talk about for the rest of the book. He talks about relationships, about unity within the church, and we've spent some time talking about that. And the second thing he talks about is contending for the faith and striving for the faith. And we're in the midst of talking about that. And his final thing he's going to talk about is not being frightened and being content in all circumstances. And we will get to that. But he uses an interesting device, which he doesn't always use, but he uses it very heavily in this book, and that's examples. He calls our attention implicit. I mean, he's inferring himself as an example through the whole book, but he gets very explicit. There's a couple of verses where he says, pay attention to me. If we're going to read one of them in verse 17, it says, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. But he uses the example of Christ. We skipped over a couple of weeks ago. He sort of emphasizes Timothy and Epaphroditus as an example. And he focuses on himself as well. And last week, we began to talk about what it was to contend for the faith of the gospel. But we talked about what it wasn't, because that's what Paul does in very strong language. He speaks against people who would think that they can work at being good believers, that they can somehow accomplish things that have value before the throne of grace, that have value before God. And we kind of got in lots of detail there and talked about the things that we cannot rely on our own self-effort to please God or to come into his presence. And he sort of finishes that up with a statement. He says that there is nothing that we can do. He says there's nothing that he can do that is worth comparing to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, his Lord. And that is done by faith. And he sort of emphasizes that. Well, in this section that we're going to look at this morning, I mean, there's lots of things to look at, but we're going to look at kind of Paul presenting a picture in his own life of how the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ has affected him. And he calls us to follow his example in that. Let me begin by reading the section we're going to look at, which is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul is calling the Philippians, and he's calling us too, to follow his example by forgetting what is behind, straining forward as we press on towards the goal, towards the prize for which God has called us heavenward. And that prize is a relationship with Christ. That's what the prize is. Now, Paul, I figured out that Paul must have been a jock, an athlete of some type. He's always using imagery, not always, he often uses imagery of running races, of striving, and I think he's using it here, he is using it here, but he uses a number of places. And it reminds me, this section reminds me of when I was in high school, I was on the track team. I wasn't a really like super fast runner, but they had this thing that the coach would have us do from time to time, and it was called build-ups. And basically what it was is you gradually built up to the point where you're running at your full speed. And you did it without sprinting really hard because that might tie you up. The goal was to increase your top speed. and you'd move up, you'd be running at your top speed, and then at that point you're supposed to go faster. You just press it a little harder. And I get the impression reading this, Paul's at top speed and trying to press it a little harder in his pursuit of a relationship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Our prize is the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the surpassing greatness. Jesus says in John 17:3, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is telling us that the essence of eternal life is knowing God and knowing Christ. It is so interesting if you kind of sort of think this thing through. And there's whole theology books written on this, actually. Is that the motive for the Christian life is the same as the means for the Christian life, which is the same as the goal for the Christian life. The motive is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The way to grow in that relationship is to spend time with Christ. It's to participate in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And the goal is to get more and more of Christ. The goal is to have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ on into eternity, which is sort of an interesting way of looking at it. But what does Paul mean when he says surpassing greatness of knowing Christ? Well, I want to begin with some things he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean knowing of Christ. You know, I've heard of him. Yeah, he's the guy that died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, I know him. I know. That's really a good deal. If he died for our sins to save us from our sins, I think that's great. I think it's great. It doesn't mean knowing about him. Yeah, I studied books about him. I know all about the life of Christ. In fact, I read all the Gospels in the Bible, and I know, you know, all the information I could find. I know all about Christ. I know Christ. I don't necessarily believe in everything he says, but I know him. It's not that. It's not knowing about Christ. And it's not being introduced to Christ. It's not, I went on a missions trip once, or I went on a retreat once, and I had this kind of feeling of something. And it just, I'm not sure exactly what it was. It was real interesting, and it was, everybody was talking about Christ. I haven't thought too much about it since then, but yeah, I know Christ. And it's not some event in the past. It's not, yeah, I said all the right words. They explained it to me that here's what I had to say, and then I knew Christ. And I know him. I don't think about him hardly at all, but I know him. I'm a Christian. They told me I was because I said all the right words way back when. Well, all these ideas of what knowing Christ is about they're not life-changing ideas. They're ideas we can have without really impacting our life, but Paul is definitely talking about a life-changing experience. But how many of us live with our mind set on these ideas of what knowing Christ is all about? We might spend, hours a day, days a week, years thinking this way. Even believers can function like non-believers by not really understanding what it is to participate in a relationship with Christ, to know Christ. Well, what's the difference? I mean, what's the deal here? What is the surpassing greatness of Christ that Paul's talking about here, if it's not all that stuff? Well, one thing for sure, it's an experiential knowledge. It's not just intellectual, but it is. I mean, it has that component. It's not just knowing about Christ. It's not even just knowing about the gospel and understanding it. And it's not sentimental. Oh, Christ is such a loving person, and he suffered so much, and he's a great example to follow. It's not just something that grabs hold of the emotions. It is the experience of the person of Jesus Christ. It's spending time with him. It's interacting with him. It's having a conversation with him. It's a personal relationship with Christ. Now, in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, which I just read, I'm going to read again here. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not looking for more facts about Jesus here. He's not looking for what's the latest resume I can pick up on Christ so I can read about him. He wants to experience oneness with Christ, oneness in his resurrection power. He wants to experience that right now. He wants to have that power in him. He wants to experience oneness with Christ in his suffering for the sake of his people. Now, Paul's not going to suffer for the sake of our sins. He's not going to save us by his suffering. But what Paul delights in, and we've read before, he enjoys spending himself in suffering for the sake of the advancement of the gospel, to bless the people of God. He wants to be one with Christ in that. And he wants to be one with Christ in the death on the cross that paid for his sins. And he wants to be one with Christ, attaining to the resurrection, so that he can stand with Christ face to face. That's his future hope. All of that is included in knowing Christ. It is a very, and I've mentioned this a while ago, there's an already not yet aspect of being a Christian. The already is he wants the resurrection power in his life right now. And he looks across his life and he sees where it's going and he's going to stand face to face with Christ. And he wants that too. And he knows that's where he's going. You see, it's an ongoing, growing process. It never stops moving. Because knowing Christ, Christ is infinite in all his qualities. And it's a place where the process, it's not like, if I do this, I can accomplish this goal. If I can sort of weather through this tough part, I get this really good thing at the end. There is a really good thing at the end. But he's excited because the process of knowing Christ is enjoyable. And I sort of thought about, you know, what's something that's just enjoyable? You don't necessarily achieve anything with it. It's just enjoyable to do. And one of the things that came to my mind was skiing. I like to ski. I actually used to be able to do it better than I can now. But haven't done it for a couple of years. Don't get to ski too much. But, you know, when you first learn, you're kind of learning all the techniques. You're kind of paying attention to this and paying attention to that. And you're trying to figure out, trying to get better. At some point, you get to where you can kind of do it. And on a bright, sunny day, when the snow's in good condition, and you go down a slope that goes for a long ways, like, you know, a pretty good side, and you get in kind of a rhythm where you're using balance, you're using all of your faculties, and it's just delightful to do. I mean, it's just, you know, the process is enjoyable. It's not working towards a goal, it's just the process is enjoyable. Now, sometimes some people just like running. Dancing can be like that. All of you gets involved. Music can play a big part. Singing can sometimes be that. And you guys individually probably can think of things. I didn't come up with like a really, oh, this is a great example. So I just threw out a bunch of them there. But it's not a process of, oh, I need to get to know Christ because this is going to happen. It's the process of getting to know Christ that is Paul's delight. He just loves it. He just loves it. It is not, though it can be, part of it is a gratitude. Christ did this for me. And because of that, I want to do something for him. And that's legit. And Paul talks about that in other books. But here, he's not talking so much about that. He's just talking about just delight in spending time getting to know Christ better, more deeply, more intimately. And it is, this knowing Christ is like a relationship of love and attraction. And this is actually, I've been praying about how in the world to communicate this. Not that I really have a handle on it, but I'm trying here. But there are two things that are used as an analogy to our relationship with Christ. One is a bride and a bridegroom. It's the process of falling in love, where you sort of hang on every word of the other person. And you're very interested in knowing everything about that other person. And you spend time with them and you enjoy just talking about stuff. And there's activities that you would never do on your own, but you would with this other person that you're getting to know and getting excited about knowing them better. And just being able to do something with them becomes a joy. But you know, with human personalities, there are limits I hate to hurt your feelings here, but there are limits to the depth and beauty of our personalities. All of us have various limits on that, but there are limits. And also there's limits on how, because it's a fallen world and people get beat up in relationships, there are limits at how open we will be in relationships. So what happens is you're falling in love and things start to slow down. They slow down in this whole process as people begin to perceive that, hey, that other person is, you know, a little more selfish than I thought. Or, you know, I have to be a little more careful in what I say and what I reveal about myself. So that relationship kind of slows down. Now, assuming you get married and it goes on and on and on, that it doesn't stop. And you do keep growing in your relationship, but it definitely slows down. Well, a relationship with Christ is different than that. We're not protective with him once we understand who he is. In fact, our relationship should be escalating with him. It's more exciting to know him deeper as we grow in our understanding of him. You see, he already knows everything about us, which is a little hard to process at first, but eventually you might get to that point. There's really nothing you can hide from him anyway. There is no limit to the depth and beauty of his personality. It just is more delightful the more you know. And there's no limit to his love for us. So there's no reason to hold anything back. In fact, I think that verse we looked at in John 17:3, where it talks about eternal life being knowing God and knowing Christ. Eternity is like falling in love with Christ forever. Only it just keeps getting more exciting and getting more exciting and getting more exciting. It's a constant growing and delight in knowing Christ forever. Pretty cool. Well, there's another analogy. It's not used quite as much, but it's the analogy of child and father. In a child, they are naturally built to trust and love their parents and to seek a connection with their parents. They're just built that way. And they constantly are seeking after time, spending time with their parents. Now, us parents can be pretty good at squelching that. But at least for a while, it's pretty exciting. It's pretty cool. Because eventually they do figure out that we're really not as cool as they think we are. Well, there's so many grins up here, it's bad. I talked to my daughters one time at various times, and this subject has come up. In fact, I just recently talked to Elise about this. On a good day, they would say, having kids is really hard. Having kids is really hard. I think Danielle's the first one that articulated this. But she said, hey, you get to have a person who thinks you are absolutely the greatest. You have this little person who thinks you are the greatest. And children think that their parents are the smartest, most competent, best looking, and they want to be just like them. They want to spend time with them. They want to connect with them. And like I said, this may only last for a little while, but it's great while it lasts. But that is the image. That's the image of childlike trust and love and a desire to connect with that is the picture of what our relationship with Christ is to be. That we just really desire that. This is a number of years ago. I used to like to run once upon a time. I now can't run for various reasons of having afflicted myself enough times that I seem to be accident prone. It's a bad thing. But I used to run in the mornings, early in the mornings. And when Sean was maybe 9 years old, I said, Sean, would you like to run with me? And Sean said, yeah, it'd be great. Well, I used to get up at 6, and we'd go out, and I would run at 6:30. So I set my alarm for 6. And before the alarm went off, I became aware of a presence in my bedroom. And I got up, and there was Sean, standing next to the bed, just standing there quietly like this, completely dressed, ready to go out and run. Sean John will probably never know this. He won't understand this. What a great blessing the times. And we did. For a number of years, we'd go out and we'd run early in the morning before school. What a blessing that time was with me. And he won't really understand it or get a handle on it, I don't think, until he has a son and understands that connection. But we should take his example as a child. That's how we should start our day. We should be standing there eager to spend our day with Christ. Wherever he's going, to go with him. At our job, at school, with our friends, with our family. Eager to spend the day with them. Lord, where are you going today? You know, I got a job to go. How should I handle my job? Where are we going today, Lord? I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. You see, our relationship with Christ, or the intensity of that relationship, should be accelerating. The passion should be accelerating. The more you know Christ, the more you're going to want to love him in a relationship. Not facts about him, but the more time you spend with him, the more time you spend being connected with him, you're going to love him more. And he loves you more. And you're going to realize that. It's just an exciting thing. And the more you love him, the more you want to know more about him and spend more time with him. It's just an accelerating sort of thing. And if you don't have that kind of passion in your life, then you don't know him well enough. You haven't spent enough time with him, because Christ is infinitely attractive. As you spend time with him, asking him sincerely, seeking a connection with him. And there's several scriptures that say very clearly, seek me with all your heart and you will find me. And that's the deal, is we sometimes don't do that with all our heart. You know, some might think they're Christians because their parents were. Or because they believe the gospel message is true. Or they see the example of Christ's love and they want to follow that. That seems like a great example to follow. But see, Christianity is about the experience of a personal relationship with Christ. And to meet Christ in a saving way changes us. It impacts us and it changes us. It refocuses our life. You know, even believers, you're kind of living connected to him, and then you get distracted. There's stuff going on, you know, there's stuff going on at the job, there's stuff going on at the family, school, whatever, and it gets you distracted from that. But Paul is calling us back to connecting with him, and our relationship with him should affect all of us. All the time. Well, how can a person get a relationship like this? Well, we are actually built in the image of God. We are built so that we can understand God. We are built so that we can connect emotionally with him, intellectually with him, so we can have a relationship with him. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they kind of ruined that. They didn't totally destroy it, but they ruined that ability to connect with God. And there's a sort of a sobering verse in Exodus 33, where God comes down to Moses and says to Moses, I really can't go with the Israelites, because if I went with them, even for a moment, I may destroy them. So God couldn't be close to them because of their sin. And that's because the character of God is such that his justice demands every sin be punished. He demands that justice would be done in the lives of the Israelites. And that part of his character makes him stay away. And in Habakkuk, it says that God cannot even look on anything that's tarnished with sin. But God desires a relationship with us. We're built for it, and he desires it. So, how do we make all this work out? Seeing as how he can't even come close to us. He can't even look on us because we're sinful. In Luke 18, there's a story of the rich young ruler comes and talks to God. Or to God. Well, actually he does. Comes and talks to Christ. And says, basically, how do I inherit eternal life? And inferred in all this is, I'm really a good person. I follow the Ten Commandments. I'm a very religious person. I do all the right things. And finally, Jesus says, well, all you got to do is just give up all your wealth and follow me. And he goes, he couldn't do that. And he walked away very sad. And And then when he left, but Jesus had a little conversation with his disciples, and he said, basically, it is impossible for any person to live a good enough life to be saved. It's impossible for a person to save themselves. And the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? And his answer in verse 27 of chapter 18 is, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And you know what God does? Out of his love for us, he sends his only son to the cross to take the punishment that is due us for our sins to satisfy justice. What he does, as we come to him in repentance and in faith, trusting in him, he takes the offense that we are. Now, we have a glimmer of what it is to see an injustice and be offended. We can see an injustice on the other side of the world and we're offended. You know, someone taking advantage of somebody. That's a little glimmer. Christ's sense of justice is enormous because he is holy and pure. There is no distraction in his sense of justice. And we are, apart from the covering of Christ, and I've said this before, every one of us has committed enough sins this morning to be condemned forever in terms of what we thought about, in terms of, you know, how our perspectives, you know, those. And we have a whole life full of that. We are a great offense to him. And as we come to him in faith, God reaches down and takes that offense off of us, moves it over, puts it on Christ on the cross, and then judges it, condemns it, and punishes him for our sins. And then he can turn back to us and treat us as if we were righteous and holy and pure just like Christ. He can have a relationship with us. And this God who couldn't even be near us can be in us. It is awesome. It is just amazing. Well, how should a person live with this kind of relationship? How do you live out this kind of relationship? Well, as I said before, Paul gives us a pattern that he says you ought to follow in that process. And it's a pattern that's motivated not necessarily from gratitude, but it's motivated from his just focusing forward and looking at the blessing of knowing Christ. Because Paul wants more of Christ. And he calls us to have the same attitude of pressing on, straining forward, forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards the goal of the prize for which God calls us heavenward, which is a relationship with him. We go where Jesus goes. We desire to go where Jesus goes. We should go where Jesus goes. We should do what Jesus does. We should seek to please him. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul was motivated to please God. But if you take the last couple of weeks and think it through, he also understood that he could not complete that task on his own. And neither can we. We can't do it. We must participate with Christ in the accomplishment of the task as he calls us wherever we are. I talked about this in our community group just a little bit. Last week, it's a person comes to Christ and they're all excited about the relationship. That's just great. And they're like this little kid walking along, holding Jesus' hand, just reveling in the relationship, this brand new relationship. And they get so excited about it. They think, well, Christ did all this for me. I need to do something for him. And they'll let go of Jesus' hands and they'll go over and they'll try to do something for him. And they come back and they give him this present. And the present is like a piece of paper with scribble all over it, all crumpled up, and gives it to Jesus. And Jesus accepts it, you know, with a smile because we're babies. We're babies in Christ. A little punctuation of babies. but he accepts that. But see, as we grow up, we come to understand that all we gave Christ was on our own. All we gave him was a piece of paper with scribbles on it, all crumpled up. It had no eternal value. The eternal value could only be, thank you, Tim. The eternal value that Christ could appreciate as really having value to him is sort of like the best we can do is scribble on a piece of paper that's crumpled up and has really no value. And what he really is looking for is a Rembrandt. And we are so incapable of doing a Rembrandt. But we understand that Christ loves us. So we go to him and we say, Lord, we really want to do something of eternal value, something that you can value. I need you to come with me. And then they don't let go of Christ's hand. And they go to do a Rembrandt. And God and Christ leads, he empowers, he directs, and we can actually do a Rembrandt. Has eternal value. And then what Christ does, he says, okay, we did this together, but really he did it. He hands it to us and says, here, you can give that to me. And I'll accept it as a gift. In John 5:15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's not really entirely true. We can do a lot of things apart from Christ. They are worthless. What he's saying is, apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal value. You need to walk with Christ. If you are delighting in getting to know him more deeply in every component of your life, you can't help but follow him because that's where you want to go. You follow him today. And you end up doing things that have eternal value that you would never be able to do on your own. Paul was an ambitious man. And he knew this. He knew he had to walk with Christ. He knew the place for him of greatest achievement was in his relationship with Christ. How about you? How about you and me? Are we ambitious? A number of years ago, in one of my previous lives, I was a home builder, and I had a bunch of people working for me, and I had this one guy working for me, and he was a very ambitious young man. And we were talking one time, and I sort of challenged him to raise his sights. I said, you know, being success in business, that's good. But compared to being an eternal success, that's really not much. It just doesn't really count too much. And I didn't think too much about this conversation. But things started to happen in this guy's life. We ended up hiring a guy he went to high school with who had become a Christian. He started talking to him about a relationship with Christ. And as time went on, God began to convict his heart for the way he had lived out his life, the way his lifestyle was. And it was really putting some pressure on him, which I didn't know at the time. And on a Friday afternoon, he calls our house. And he's on the phone with this agitated voice saying, what do I do? What do I do? You know, what's this Christian thing? What is this, you know, what do I do? And he had a couple of questions, which I tried to answer. I don't think I answered them very well. And he got off the phone. And I called Sue and we prayed for him. And then Saturday morning, what he had done, he's gone into the office to be by himself. And he called me up. And again, he's not maybe not quite as agitated, but pretty agitated. And he's, you know, what do I do? And I tried to explain some of his questions, and you know, he didn't acknowledge that his questions were answered at all. And he got off the phone. And by Monday morning, he was a believer. I found out he had spent 3 hours really wrestling with God because he didn't want to give up his lifestyle. He didn't want to give up his perspective on how things should work. But God finally took hold of him, and his life changed. His life changed. I remember he came to Bible studies. I mean, he was sort of an intense guy. I told you he was an ambitious guy. He used to come to Bible studies, and he would get upset with everybody else in the Bible study because they were socializing. He was there to learn things about Christ. He wanted, when are we going to do the Bible study? You know, what are you? And he was pretty intense about that. He had gotten married with an intention of not ever having kids. He now has 3 kids. He had a lifestyle that was, you know, got twisted around, and he started going to church. He's in ministry now. He has been in ministry for years. He's just sort of a neat guy. He's sort of a unique guy, actually. But he found something. This man came to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it changed his life, because it will change a life. Have you ever experienced The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Maybe it once impacted your life and, you know, over time you kind of got distracted into the things of life and you kind of lost track of it maybe. Well, Paul is calling all of us. He's calling the Philippians, but he's calling us to reconnect with Christ, to strain forward, to press on, to forget what is behind, and to seek the prize of knowing Christ Jesus more deeply. And remember, this book is written to believers at Philippi. He's calling them back to Christ. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." We're to fix our eyes on Jesus and not move them away. We need to make a conscious effort to focus on Christ in everything that we do. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 is what we should be doing. Run in such a way as to get the prize. The prize is knowing Christ deeply and intimately. Paul found the answer for lasting joy and happiness and satisfaction, and he wants that for us. He wanted it for the Philippians, and he wants it for us. Paul says, follow his example in forgetting what is behind, straining forward as he pressed on towards the prize of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. May each one of us here today have an ever-growing passion to deepen our relationship with Christ. Every day, every place, and in every way. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the amazing gift that you have given us, which is a relationship with you. Father, fill us up with such a desire for that relationship, such a delight in it, that all the other distractions of this life would fade away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.